preparing for our next passage in John 16, I want to try to put ourselves in the place of the 11 disciples who were there before the Lord that night. He is speaking these words and teaching them. So let's think about where they were and what they are experiencing at this time. 3 years earlier, the Lord Jesus had come into their lives, graciously calling them to a new life of repentance of sin and faith in Him, following Him as Lord and Savior, following Him as the true Messiah who had come into the world to save sinners. Jesus had chosen them to be part of His innermost circle of disciples. For 3 years, these men had followed Him closely. For 3 years, He'd been with them. They've been sitting at His feet. They've been watching His ministry with people. They've been watching Him deal with the opposition and mistreatment that He constantly faced. He's revealed much to them about who He is and why He's come and what He's doing in their lives. For 3 years, these men have traveled with Him. They have eaten with Him. They have trusted the Father with Him for their daily needs. They have seen Him get away for much time in private prayer with the Father. Jesus has taught them, protected them, in love rebuked and corrected them, led them where they were to go and what they were to do. He sent them out on mission trips with His authority, giving them in specific instructions on what they were to do. And they came back from those trips rejoicing in all that He had done through them. Jesus slept in their houses. Jesus ministered to their families. They've stayed with Him even when everyone else left Him. Because they realize they have nowhere else to go. He alone has the words of eternal life. And for 3 years, they've learned at His feet and followed where He's led. And they're trusting Him for great things to come in the kingdom of God that He is ushering into the world. But now He's leaving them. He's leaving them soon. He's been more and more clear in speaking to them about how He is coming to Jerusalem to suffer many things and to be killed and to rise again on the third day. And they're confused by that. He's talked with them as well about one of them, the innermost circle, one of the 12, betraying Him, and that has grieved their hearts. He's talked about going away and them not being able to follow Him now. And He's talked with the strongest of them about denying Him that very night. But think about that. He is going away. Soon He will no longer be physically with them. So what are they experiencing? Sorrow. Sorrow in their hearts because of this. Wouldn't yours be? What are we going to do without Jesus with us? He's been everything for us. We've left everything to follow Him. We've depended on Him to lead us and direct us and help us and encourage us. Without Him, what's going to happen to us? We're barely making it with Him in our presence. How in the world are we going to make it without Him? What's going to happen to all the promises of His kingdom? And Jesus has just spoken to them about being Himself being the true vine and them His branches, and that to bear fruit for Him and to bear fruit for His kingdom, to live a truly fruitful life, they needed to keep abiding in Him. And now He's leaving them? How's that going to happen? How can we abide with Jesus if He's no longer physically with us? Well, Jesus has already spoken with them about how that night in the upper room, that night on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. If you're in the John 16 there, turn back a page or so to John 14. earlier that evening, John 14:16, Jesus already told them this. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. And he's already told them, look down to verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And then the passage we looked at last week at the end of chapter 15, verse 26, he's already said this, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. How would they obey Christ? How would they handle the opposition of the world in being faithful witnesses of Christ? How do we? With Jesus not being physically present with us? The answer, of course, is that he did not leave us alone, and he did not leave these disciples to themselves, as you go into the book of Acts. He sent the Holy Spirit. But you know, that isn't making much sense to them yet at this point. They're not yet seeing the significance of that. They're not yet seeing the importance of that. Their hearts are full of sorrow at the thought of Jesus no longer being physically with them. But in our passage for today, Jesus assures them that it is for their good. It is to their advantage that he goes away. Before we read and talk about this text, let me just give a quick illustration. Let me just say, this is just a taste. Well, this illustration came to my mind as just a taste of what the disciples are experiencing here and what Jesus is encouraging them with. This illustration certainly breaks down at many points. But there's a sense where it's like what so many of you have already fully experienced and what Carrie and I are now in the process of experiencing when your children grow up and go away, and are no longer physically with you. It brings sorrow to our hearts. It's good. It's to their advantage, but it brings sorrow to our hearts. What does Jesus say here to his disciples? John 14, the middle of verse 4. He says, these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? Why not? Because they're not as concerned about where he's going as the fact that he is going. And sorrow is filling their hearts. Verse 6, but because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But then Jesus gives them this encouragement and comfort. But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Let's seek the Lord's enablement this morning and help. Father, we just pray that you would do your faithful and good and holy work in our lives this morning through your holy word and this great precious promise of your Son. That you would help us this morning to understand what Jesus is saying to us here in the great advantage of his leaving this earth, of ascending to your right hand, and how it is still today a blessed, glorious advantage as we seek you and grow in you and serve you until you come. Pray this to your glory and honor and to the advancement of your kingdom in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, understand that today's sermon, in a way, will be part one of two. kind of lay that out for you there in the screen as we see what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. Today we're going to focus on the Holy Spirit's relationship to believers in Christ. We're going to focus on that. And then next time, in a couple of weeks, Lord willing, we'll look at verses 8 through 11 and consider the Holy Spirit's relationship to the world, to unbelievers, and how that needs to encourage us in our witness and service for Christ. But today I want us to think biblically about what Jesus is communicating here. How for believers in Him, His going away and His subsequent sending of the Holy Spirit is an advantage to us. And in doing so, we're going to do something a little different this morning. This is our base text, of course, but we're going to be going to many other passages of Scripture. So I encourage you to have your Bibles ready and to turn with me to see these truths this morning, where our Lord reveals more fully this advantage to us and what His disciples are going to come to understand and rejoice in and even write about in the New Testament epistles. These are truths that enable us to live as His witnesses, to live as His disciples, even in the face of the great opposition and mistreatment that we will face in this world as believers in Christ, as we truly live for Christ and truly seek to live godly lives in Christ Jesus. We're going to face some difficult things. Well, how do we do that and be faithful to the Lord? Well, this is His great provision and encouragement. At the end of verse 4 here in our text, Jesus tells them that He did not say these things to them at the beginning. He didn't speak of these things earlier because He was with them, He says. But now, verse 5, now He says, I'm going to the Father, so now it's time to speak of these things. See, the Lord doesn't tell us everything right now. That wouldn't be for our good. That's one reason I chose to put the devotional from Table Talk this weekend in your bulletin, because I felt how well that complemented what we're looking at this morning, as well as what I trust this morning's Bible class was on from James 4. He doesn't tell us everything right now. He gives us what we need when we need it. He is the perfect Heavenly Father. He is our perfect Lord and Savior. Later in verse 12, Jesus is going to tell them that there's more that He could tell them. There's more He could dump on them. But He wasn't going to, because they weren't able to bear it at the time. Our Lord is perfect in His work in our lives. We can always trust Him. He gives us understanding. He brings us along just as we need it, as we grow in our faith and service for Him. So now He's preparing to leave them. They need to hear what He has to say here. They need to trust Him in this, even though they didn't understand it fully yet. That the helper, He says, your translation may say the counselor or the advocate, the comforter He will send them after He's gone will be to their advantage. Why? Why? So if you look in your outline, point number one, why is the Holy Spirit's coming to us an advantage? An advantage over what? An advantage over having Jesus Christ physically present with us here on earth. Why is the Holy Spirit's coming better? Jesus doesn't explain that here in this particular passage, but as I've said, He's already spoken some of this, and His apostles are going to go on to write more of this in the rest of the New Testament. But first of all, this is an advantage because the Holy Spirit dwells within believers in Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. The Holy Spirit dwells within believers in Christ. If we truly belong to Christ, think of this. His Spirit dwells within us. Paul says elsewhere, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. It's just an amazing truth. Jesus was here beside His disciples, before His disciples. He's walked with them. But when the Holy Spirit of God comes, He indwells them. And that's better. Jesus knows that. Look at Romans 8:9. Paul says, however, He's speaking here to believers in Christ in the Church of Rome. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Those who belong to Christ are indwelt by his Spirit. Those who don't belong to Christ do not have his Spirit. Note how the Apostle Paul here, in just one verse, verse 9, uses two different designations of the Holy Spirit. He refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of God and also as the Spirit of Christ. Now, Paul doesn't do that just because, you know, he's a little bored, wants to change things up a little bit, doesn't want to just repeat things. No. He had a specific reason for referring to the Holy Spirit both as the Spirit of God and as the Spirit of Christ. It's not a reference to two different spirits, but to one Spirit who is the third person of the Godhead. To have the Holy Spirit indwell you is to have Christ in the Spirit indwelling you. This is how Christ keeps his promise we referred to last week. Remember his great promise at the end of the Great Commission? And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, he ascended and went to the right hand of the Father. How is he with us always? He is with us by his indwelling Spirit. If you do not have the Holy Spirit in you, you are not a believer in Christ. You are not a Christian. But if you are, by faith in Christ, know that the Holy Spirit is living in you. The Holy Spirit is working in you 24/7. The Holy Spirit is enabling you to do the will of Christ 24/7. And connected to this advantage is that the Holy Spirit can be everywhere. The Holy Spirit can be everywhere with every believer always. While on earth, Jesus was in one place at one time. Because when he came into this world, when he took on flesh and blood, in the incarnation, he willingly submitted himself to the physical laws of nature, laws that he had himself had established at creation. But the Holy Spirit knows no such boundaries. As J.C. Ryle comments on John 16:7, after acknowledging our limited understanding of why the Holy Spirit, you know, we can question this. Why couldn't the Holy Spirit be sent until Jesus ascended back to heaven? Why couldn't the Holy Spirit be sent with Jesus here on this earth? And he says there's a mystery to that that we don't fully know. We only know what the Scriptures tell us. So he acknowledges that. In fact, just to kind of pause in my thinking here, I was visiting with someone this week, and I was trying to encourage them with the words of Jesus back in John 7. If you remember way back when we were in John 7, and Jesus stood up on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and he cried out, he said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." And what's he talking about when he talks about that? John tells us, John 7:39, "From this he spoke of the Spirit." Listen, this has struck me in my study of this text this week. "He spoke of the Spirit whom those who believed in him at that point were yet to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." So, ooh, there's a clue. I don't fully understand that, but I have a clue there that the Word of God tells us that the Spirit could not be given until the Son was glorified in coming and accomplishing the redemptive plan of God. But acknowledging our limited knowledge of that truth, of why the Spirit couldn't be sent without Christ leaving us, here's what he says. One thing is clear. The universal, invisible presence of the Holy Spirit in the church is better than the visible, bodily presence of Christ with the church. The invisible presence of the Holy Spirit in the church is better than the visible, bodily presence of Christ with the church. The Holy Spirit is not limited by time and space. He's able to help me in my time of need, even as he is helping you in your time of need. He is with us this morning as we gather together here in the name of Christ, just as he is with countless other churches around the world as they gather in the name of Christ. That is a glorious advantage. Jesus says to his disciples, I have to go, because when I go, then I will send the divine helper. I will send the Holy Spirit to be in you, to be with you, and at work in you always for my sake. So understanding that, let's now see from Scripture how the Holy Spirit works in us as believers in Christ. So number two on the outline, what does the Holy Spirit do when he comes to dwell in us? Talked about this last week. The Holy Spirit is not a force. You know, may the force be with you. No. That's not of Scripture. That's not the Christian faith. The Holy Scripture is a divine person, and he works. He does things. When he comes to dwell in us now, when we come to repentance and faith in Christ, what does he do? We need to understand this. Last week we talked about from John 15:26, that one of the primary things the Spirit of God does is testify about Christ. He will testify about me, Jesus says. He will draw attention to me. He will bring people to me. He will bring glory to me. And if that's happening in your life more and more, it's the work of the Holy Spirit in you. And in that work, let's consider some of the things the Bible tells us the Spirit does in our lives. Would you turn with me now to John chapter 3? Let's go back to John chapter 3 as we first consider something the Holy Spirit does in us before. Okay, I've got to be clear about that. Before he comes to dwell in us. So letter A, the Holy Spirit regenerates us. He is the one who regenerates us and brings us into the kingdom of God. His work before he comes to indwell us so that we become children of God. Again, let's be reminded of what Jesus says here to Nicodemus. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, thinking physically, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And later he says, this is something Nicodemus should have understood from the Old Testament. It's not new revelation, it is the fulfillment of what's already been revealed in the Old Testament. But one thing this tells us is that it's the Spirit of God who causes us to be born again so that we can then enter into the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit works first. He must, or else we would never enter because we can't even see it without this. The Holy Spirit works first. The Holy Spirit brings us from a condition of spiritual death into a spiritual life. And that then enables us to repent and believe on Jesus Christ so that we can actually see the kingdom of God in the face of Christ and actually enter it. And when we were preaching through this chapter a couple of years ago, we saw how Jesus' reference in verse 5 to the necessity of being born of water and the Spirit comes out of the Old Testament. Specifically, out of the prophecy of Ezekiel 36 of the coming of the new covenant, how in that God will work to in his people to cleanse them of their filthiness and from all their idols and give them a new heart, a new spirit within them, water and spirit. Jesus says that those who enter the kingdom of God are those who experience a newness that involves a cleansing of the old, water, and a creation of the new, spirit. This is the Holy Spirit's work of regeneration, of being born again, that brings people to believe in Christ and have eternal life, as we see later down in John 15 and John 3:15 and 16. So in this work of regeneration, Christian, we needed both to be cleansed, to be forgiven, to be washed by God of our spiritual filthiness, of the idolatry that once ruled our hearts, and we needed to be given a new spirit, a new heart, new sight, new understanding, new desires by the Holy Spirit of God. And we were then able to believe where once we were not able to do so. This is the grace of God. This is what the Holy Spirit has accomplished in us. Do you remember how Ezekiel, after prophesying in Ezekiel 36 of this new birth of God's people by the Holy Spirit, do you remember how in the next chapter of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 37, the prophet was given this glorious vision of the Valley of Dry Bones? How? How was that Valley of Dry Bones able to come to life? Do you remember? By the Spirit of God. By the Spirit of God giving them new life through the speaking of the Word of God. And then they responded. Then they rose up, and the text says there became a mighty army in the Lord's service. That's what being born again means. It's speaking of the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. Taking dead men and women, taking dead boys and girls through the preaching of the gospel and causing them to live, that they might enter the kingdom of God, that they might believe in Jesus Christ and follow Him. And what does the Holy Spirit then do when He comes to then dwell in us? Well, one thing the Holy Spirit then does after regeneration, after we come to faith in Christ, is He baptizes us. The Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ, into the church, so that we become partakers of all the privileges given to the children of God. Turn with me here to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Let's be mindful that the Apostle Paul here is writing to the church in Corinth, a church that was dealing, if you read the first part of 1 Corinthians, was dealing with proud divisions going on among them. So he is teaching them, rebuking them, correcting them, training them up in righteousness. And here in chapter 12, he's teaching them about the work of the one Holy Spirit gifting them as He wills for different acts of service within the body of Christ, within the church. And in that context here, he speaks of the baptism of the Spirit that has made them one. Look with me at verse 12 first. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. I know that there are some who teach that the baptism of the Holy Spirit isn't something that comes to a Christian later in their Christian experience, sometime after they come to salvation in Christ. It's something that a Christian is to seek out for greater empowerment and greater experience of the Christian life. But what does Paul say here? And let me remind you, he is speaking to a young, immature church. He says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. It's past tense, isn't it? Christian, we are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. It's one of those initial works of the Spirit when a person comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ. When a person comes into the family of God, an outward water baptism then of a believer is a picture of that, is a testimony of this spiritual baptism into Christ, identifying, being united with Christ in His death and resurrection, being part of His body, His family. Paul says we are baptized into one body. When we come to faith in Christ, the Spirit of God places us into the body of Christ. In being united with Christ by faith, we are made part of His church forever. That's what baptism of the Spirit is. So think about a practical implication of that. Really, a Christian who is trying to live, who is trying to function apart from active involvement within the church of Jesus Christ, apart from a local church in His body of believers, is like a member of your body trying to live, trying to function apart from the body. Imagine that, an eye rolling there on the floor saying, I'm just going to do my own thing, be my own person. You know, I don't need that. I'm just going to be a Christian and, you know, seek the Lord. Hold on a second. How does God glorify Himself on earth? Through the body of Christ, through the church of Jesus Christ. It makes no sense. A foot, a hand trying to function apart from the body. If you think in the terms of the Old Testament, it would be like an Israelite trying to make it through the wilderness to the promised land apart from the community of God's people. Go off there, hey, see you guys, I don't need all that. I don't need Moses and Aaron and all that and the tabernacle. I'm just going to go off on my own. I'll make my own way to the promised land. No, makes no sense. That's what Paul is communicating here to a fleshly divided church, to repent and walk together as one in Christ, because you're part of the body. The Holy Spirit's baptized you into one body. We're never called in Scripture to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. We're never commanded in Scripture to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. It's something the Holy Spirit graciously does for all who come to faith in Jesus Christ, placing us within His great family of believers. We're family, whether you like it or not, and I hope you like it, because it's wonderful, even with all our struggles in the flesh. Every week, I think about this, every week we get to come together like this and worship our Savior together. It's just a touch, a taste of the glory to come in heaven. You think heaven's going to be, you're just on your own somewhere, seeking the Lord, worshiping the Lord, serving? No! You don't get your own island. We're going to be together. Brothers and sisters in Christ with no sin. Imagine that. And the Holy Spirit has begun this work He'll complete in us. Another thing, we are sealed. We are sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit. Turn to Ephesians 1. Turn to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, of course, the first half of Ephesians 1 is just a glorious, glorious passage of Scripture. It's a great description of the gracious work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in our salvation. But look at the last two verses dealing with the Holy Spirit. It says, in Him, Paul says, in who? In Christ. You also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. Christian, we were sealed in Him. We were sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit as a pledge or a guarantee of our inheritance. And, Paul says, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, which means that there is a future hope connected with our present sealing, all of it to the praise of His glory. The Helper whom Jesus would send and has now sent to every believer in Him seals us. What's that mean? Because we're going back 2,000 years, and what did it mean when Paul wrote this? Well, in the ancient world, a seal was usually the mark of a signet ring, okay, right into that hot wax that was dripped over a document in order to seal it, to authenticate it, to state whose document it was and whose authority it was under, as well as whom it was intended for. So, for us to be sealed by the Holy Spirit means that we really do belong to Christ, that we are His, that he has made his imprint on us with his signet ring in giving us his indwelling spirit. And in doing so, he says, you are mine. You're mine. As he said it back in John 15, you're no longer of the world. You once were of the world. You're no longer of the world. I have chosen you out of the world. You belong to me now. And this is why Paul connects this with the Holy Spirit being given to us as a pledge or a deposit or a guarantee of our eternal inheritance with Christ. This advantage from Jesus leaving us and sending his Spirit gives us constant assurance, gives us his peace, provides courage as we follow Christ in this world, as we walk by faith and not by sight, keeping our eyes on the final redemption, verse 14, all to the praise of God's glory, which is our ultimate purpose, of course, our ultimate prize, our highest joy. And it's the Holy Spirit who guarantees this, that God will be glorified in us because we've been sealed in Christ by him. We see also the Holy Spirit gives us an internal witness, an internal witness that we are children of God. In Romans 8, if you want to go back there with me, further down in that chapter, after Paul speaks of the indwelling Spirit, the leading of the Spirit in the children, if you're a child of God, you will be led of the Spirit. Are you led by the Spirit? It's a mark that you're a child of God. And after that, he says in verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. This is one of the blessings of the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer in Christ, an internal witness, an experiential confidence that we are God's people, that we are different, that we've been made new creations in Christ, and only God could have brought about that change in us. In the Greek, the verb here in Romans 8:16 can mean testifies with or testifies to. But however we translate it, I think we have to see it in it our dependence on the Holy Spirit for our assurance that we are children of God. It's not something we have in ourselves. It's not something we maintain in ourselves. I would agree with those who understand this to mean that the Holy Spirit confirms to our spirit the promises of the gospel, an inner peace that the gospel is true in my life with all my struggles in this present world, that I truly am, verses 13 through 15, led by the Spirit to put sin to death in my life, to seek God as my heavenly Father. It's the Spirit who provides me with the assurance that I am his, especially as we think of John 15 and 16, especially as I face opposition for the sake of Christ. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, I referred to it earlier. God will never leave me nor forsake me. The Holy Spirit will never leave me nor forsake me, so that I can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Fifth, let's turn now to 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians 2, another thing the Holy Spirit does when he comes to dwell in us, the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. Well, that's encouraging to you this morning. The Holy Spirit is sanctifying you. And he works. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He's working 24/7 in this good work. 2 Thessalonians, let's start at verse 13. Paul says, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. It's exactly what Jesus is doing to his disciples that night in John 16. Do you see the work here of the triune God in these verses? These are gospel truths that we need all the time to keep our eyes off of ourselves, off of our circumstances, and keep them on our faithful God and his good work in our lives. But it's sanctification in verse 13, sanctification that Paul attributes to the Holy Spirit, to his present ongoing work in our lives as Christians, completing what he has begun in us, completing what we were chosen for. Sanctification, it's kind of one of those big words that speaks of God's work of setting us apart, God's work of making us holy, conforming us to the likeness of Christ. That, Christian, is what the Holy Spirit is doing throughout your life. He is faithfully working to sanctify. How often are you thankful for God's patience in your life to not give up on you, though how undeserving you are? I am so often brought back to that. God, thank you for your patient work in my life. Well, here is that expressed and played out in the Holy Spirit's work of sanctifying me. This is why the Holy Spirit is constantly working to convict me of my sin. You glad for that? Glad to be convicted of your sin? Or would you rather just him leave you to yourself? This is why the Holy Spirit is constantly working to humble me, cause me to grieve over my sin, not justify it, not shift the blame on other things, but turn from my sin and again keep pursuing righteousness and holiness, to desire to be more like my Lord and Savior. It's the Holy Spirit doing that. This begins when we first come to faith in Christ, and it continues all through the struggles in this present world, in these present bodies, until we stand complete before Christ one day. Which means, we need to be reminded, which means we will not reach perfection in this life. Practically speaking, this sanctifying work is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in us. But the longer we walk with Christ, by his grace, we're going to see change. We're going to see change. You may not see it as you look back to last week, you look back to a few months ago. Look back to a few years ago, Christian, where you once were. Look back to 10 years ago, if you've been a Christian that long, 20 years ago. God wrought change. Look back a page, perhaps, in your Bible, the end of 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, look at verse 23. Isn't this encouraging? Paul says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass." That's freeing. That's encouraging. That's motivating to holiness. Now, there is certainly much more we could look at and be encouraged by in the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as believers in Christ. I came across one resource that laid out 30 things from Scripture that the Holy Spirit does for believers. Just a list, a few more. He intercedes for us. He helps us in our weaknesses when we pray. He teaches us through the Word. He empowers us and emboldens us in our witness of Christ and our preaching of the gospel. He gives us joy. He fills us, but not as the end in itself. He fills us in our ministry to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, so that we're not controlled by other things and just serve ourselves and our own interests, but that we serve one another in love. It's interesting, as I said, we aren't commanded in Scripture to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit, as well as to walk by the Spirit. And what happens when you walk by the Holy Spirit? What does Paul say? Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Are you doing that? You gratifying the desires of the flesh? You're struggling with sin? I guarantee you, you're not walking by the Holy Spirit. You're not walking by the Holy Spirit through the Word. be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, okay, now, after going through all of these things this morning, which I hope have been beneficial for you, do we see now more clearly what Jesus says in John 16:7? I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. But if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Christian, are you more thankful this morning that the Holy Spirit has come? The Helper has come? That by the words of Jesus himself, we are actually better off having Christ now bodily ascended to the right hand of the Father and sending the Holy Spirit, that we might have his continual presence with us by the Holy Spirit. Are you more thankful today that the Holy Spirit indwells you and that he has worked in your life and he is working in your life in these ways we have reviewed today, and he will do so until you're home? To think again of the Old Testament, people of God in the wilderness, just like with the pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night, was with God's people 24/7 until they reached the promised land. So is the Holy Spirit with us, completing the work he began, keeping us in Christ all the way home. And everything Jesus calls us to do, everything Jesus calls me to do, we can do. We can do, not because we're so wonderful and capable, but because of the enablement of the Holy Spirit working in us. Well, next time we're going to look at the following verses in John 16 and see what the Holy Spirit's doing in the world. What is the Holy Spirit doing with unbelievers? And how that needs to equip us in our witness of Christ to them as we go out with the Holy Spirit's enablement. But I pray that those of us who do know Christ have been encouraged today to rejoice. Rejoice in the help our Lord has provided for sorrowing hearts. Ultimately, hearts that are longing to see him, longing to be with him face to face. But until that day, be encouraged and be strengthened to do, Christian, what he's called you to do, to abide in him and bear much fruit, to abide in his love and know his joy and testify about him to the world around us. The world needs Christ. And his Holy Spirit has been sent to us to enable us in that work. Let's pray. Father, I think of the admonishment of a good brother in Christ that we all know that encourages us, don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. Father, we don't want to waste our lives. But to be about your work, to be about your kingdom work in our lives and through our lives and everything that we do, we are wholly incapable. But we praise you this morning for the empowerment and enablement of your Spirit, who is not just with us, but is in us. Father, may we be submitted to you, yielded to you, and experiencing your power and your grace sufficient for all that we face and sufficient to do your work on earth until you call us home. We pray this to the glory and praise of your name and the furtherance of your kingdom. Amen.